One of the things I know about those of us in the Church of Christ, we love to eat. Wednesday night, we had food. And there were, I think, 80-some of you that turned out to eat. And you were praising my wife and the ladies that cooked for the wonderful meal. Thursday night, I understand that there were 60-some of us that turned out yet again to eat. This time, some of our men did the cooking, and it was fish and hush puppies and coleslaw and french fries and all of the trimmings that go with that. And it was good. We like to eat. And you know, when you look at Scripture, there are at least two occasions in which Jesus fed multitudes of people. The one I want to draw your minds to this morning is the one that we find in John chapter 6. Because there, one of Jesus' feeding miracles takes place. 5,000 people, the men, not counting women and children, some have speculated that it could have exceeded 10,000 people altogether, were there and they had not had anything to eat. And we find that Jesus feeds them from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Many, as a result of that, came to believe in him as the prophet that Moses had spoken of, who was to come. As a result of that, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. And there were others who followed him because he left or sent his disciples away, and then he later joined them, and they found themselves on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The multitude looking for him went around the shore of the Galilee or took boats and finally caught up with them, and he expresses to them, because he knew the motives of men's hearts, he knew that the reason they had actually followed him over to the other side was for selfish motives. It was because of the food that he had fed them, not because of the miracle and what that miracle indicated, that he was the Son of God. And so, as a result of that, he warned them about the food that we might say they were laboring for and the food that they should actually labor for. And that's what Eddie read for us just a moment ago in John chapter 6, verse 27. Because the words in this one verse reveal to us that there are two kinds of food. There's a food that perishes, and there is a food that endures to eternal life. And what Jesus encourages each of us to do is to labor for the food that lasts, the food that endures into eternal life. And this morning, I want us to take our time together and look at how these two foods are different and why it is so important for us to labor for the food that endures. First of all, he talked about the food that perishes. And I want us to consider what that food might be. In the text, it was what he had done, the feeding of the 5,000, the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, the multiplication of that. And so literally, it's the food that we eat. And Jesus wants us to understand that the physical food that nourishes our physical body perishes. We understand that today. Even with all of the additives that goes into our food, the things that are used to preserve our food, it still doesn't last. Because I dare say there are a lot of women in this congregation that go through the refrigerator ever so often and clean it out. We've eaten on these leftovers too many times. It's time to throw it out. It's not good to eat on anymore. And so we get rid of that food because it perishes. It fails to satisfy us for very long because it isn't long before we're hungry again and thirsty again and we want more. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke to the woman by the well there in Sychar in John chapter 4, he made the statement to her there in verse 13 that everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water that came out of that well, he said they will thirst again. And so that type of food doesn't last. But there is also a type of food figuratively that does not preserve itself, does not last. Solomon spoke of this in his search for meaning. If you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher there is searching for what gives man meaning and what satisfies the deep longing within us. And so he began to experiment and to look for those things that truly satisfied. And what he found is that some of the things that we think satisfy and people tell us will satisfy don't really satisfy. Earthly wisdom does not satisfy. He said folly, madness, he called it, does not satisfy. It does not last. Mirth and pleasure, just the joys of life, pursuing pleasure doesn't satisfy in the long term, doesn't last. All, in addition to that, great wealth that we might amass for ourselves, industrious labor, it doesn't last either. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 17, he put it this way. He said, I set my mind to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. And then he says, I realized that this also was striving after the wind. In chapter 2, there in verse 1, he said, come now, I said to myself, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? You see, he understood after he tried these different things that in the long run, it just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last. And it's not meant to last. And yet, sad to say, but there are many people in our community and in the world, and maybe even in this body this morning, that spend a great deal of their time pursuing these things. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't labor for food, because food is necessary to the nourishment of our bodies. I'm not saying we shouldn't labor to provide for our families, because we're commanded to. Paul even instructed young Timothy that individual who doesn't provide for his own, and he says especially for those of his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He also told the Thessalonians that while he was with them, he had given them this order. And the order was that if a man does not, or if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat either. And he says, we set you an example. And so we are instructed that we are to work, we're to provide for those around us, but we're not to do that to the neglect of the food that actually sustains us. Because Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things he was talking about are the food and the clothing, the things that we need for life. And so he understood that. This was a lesson that Martha had to learn that we encounter over in Luke chapter 10 when Martha and Mary were there and Jesus came in and Martha was preparing a meal and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha was frustrated with her sister because she was not helping her and prepare for this household of guests that they had. And finally Jesus said that Mary had chosen that which is more needful, and that is the nourishment of the soul. And so as I've said, there are those that spend a great amount of time and energy and money pursuing these things which just do not last. So what is it that we need to labor for that actually, as Jesus would say, is food that lasts throughout all eternity? Well, in the context, or before we get to the context itself, we could look at other passages of Scripture, and what we would find is that that food would be the Word of God. What you hold in your hands, what we study on a daily basis, and what we have studied here this morning before coming together to worship. Because you see, this Word, the Word of God, is that by which we truly live. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had, after his baptism in the Jordan by John, had gone into the wilderness and fasted there for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And Satan comes to him and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, being hungry, that was a temptation for him. I'm hungry. I haven't eaten anything in over a month. It'd be easy for you to convert those stones to bread and have something to eat. But Jesus said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He put a great value upon God's word and the power of that word to sustain us. Job understood that. As Job was debating with his so-called friends who had come to support him during his time of distress, he said in verse 20, or chapter 23 of verse 12 in that passage, or in that book that bears his name, he says there, I have treasured the words of his mouth, that is, of God's mouth, more than I have treasured or my necessary food. I've treasured God's word more than food itself. David also valued the word of God. He even compared it to gold and fine gold and said that he treasured it, the Word of God, more than fine gold. In Psalm 19, verse 10, speaking of the testimonies of God, he says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In Psalm 119, verse 72, he would say this, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then in verse 103 of that same psalm, he said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah found that to be true for him. He said that it brought rejoicing to his heart, because in Jeremiah 15, there in verse 16, he would say this, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Can we say that? Can we say that God's Word is sweet to us? That God's Word brings joy to our hearts, delight to our hearts when we read it and when we apply it in our lives, when we study it? I believe there's great power in this Word, and that this Word has something in it that no other Word you will ever read will ever have. I love to read novels. I don't get to do it as often as I would like. I like legal thrillers, John Grisham. I like international mysteries, Daniel Silva. I like some of those. And when I get to, I like to read those. But you know, once I've read one of those books, I put it down, I walk away from it, and I'll never pick it up again. But there's another book that I can't do that with. It's this one right here. And there's a reason for that. Every time I read this book, I find that there's something new in it that I hadn't seen before. Even though I've read that same passage over and over and over again, I find that there's something there that I just had missed before, or that at that point in time of my study, I was not looking at that closely. And there's a reason that this Word continues to wield power in our lives. It is because it is the Word of the living God. It is because it is the Word that knows and searches out our hearts. It pierces as far as the dividing soul and spirit of joint and marrow. That's why this Word is something that every time you pick it up, it's always going to have something to say to you, because it is a Word that is written about you and about us and about who we are and about where we are in our lives. It is a Word that causes rebirth. It is a Word that endures forever. That's the way Peter put it. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you begin in verse 22 and go through verse 25, you see there that he talks about how in a love for the truth, they have purified their souls for sincere love of the brethren. And then he makes this point in those verses. He says that we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What he calls the living and enduring Word of God. And then he compares it to the flesh and to grass. He says, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. He says that the grass withers, the flower falls off, but then he makes this point, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So, it is the Word of God that we need to labor for. Or even more specific, if we come back to the text that Eddie read for us just a moment ago, John chapter 6, the Word, which is Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 1, you may remember that John writes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that prologue, he says, and the Word became flesh. Well, we know what that is. That's Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Jesus coming as the Messiah, Son of God, leaving the throne of glory to come to this earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then just a few verses later, verse 18, John makes this statement. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Who's He talking about? Jesus Christ. He is, as we find here the true bread of life. If you look back at John chapter 6, and you notice there in verses 31 through 35, the fathers ate the manna, they are saying, in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven. But then Jesus says, verse 33, For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus says again, when they ask Him to give us this bread, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger. He who believes in Me will never thirst. He says, I'm that bread. And not only that, He is the bread who offers everlasting life. In verse 47, He picks up with this idea, Truly I say to you that he who believes in Me has eternal life. And then He says, again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is My flesh. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. This is the food that sustains us. This is the food that keeps us through all eternity. And it's this food that Jesus encourages us to labor for, to give our efforts to. Why? Because of what it means to us. Jesus Christ must be our primary focus in life. And so we must strive to believe in Him, because therein is everlasting life. Those people who followed Him on that day asked Him a question. After He told them they need to work the works of God, they said, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus' answer to them was this. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Well, that's Jesus Christ. In verse 40, He says, This is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we must believe in Him. But even more than just believing in Him, we must follow Him, because the words that He speaks are the words of eternal life. In John chapter 6, there again, in verses 66 through 69, when a great portion of this multitude turned away never to follow Him again, according to what John tells us, Jesus turns to the 12 and He says, You do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. And so we need to follow Him, not the ways of the world, not the wisdom of the world, but Jesus Christ. And we also need to know Him, because to know Him is to know eternal life. In that last prayer that is recorded for us, that He prays to the Father with the disciples at the Last Supper, John chapter 17, if you begin in verse 1, And follow it through, here's what Jesus says. He lifts up His eyes to heaven and He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And now listen to verse 3 and what He says. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So, our focus must be Jesus Christ. It must be that we believe in Him, and that we follow Him, and that we come to know Him, and then finally, that we obey Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the author of the letter to the Hebrew Christians pins these words, and simply this, having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the author of eternal salvation. That's the bread that gives us life. That's the food for which we are to labor. But the question for us today is, are we laboring for this food? Because if we're laboring for the other things that do not last, then we're wasting our time while we're here upon this earth. And folks, the time is short, and we need to make every moment count. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul there talks about his own seeking out, we might say. Because if you'll look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he makes this statement. He has just gone through his pedigree, we might say, of all the things, Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. All of the things that he might put up on the chart that says, I am a person of importance. But then here's what he says about all of those things in verse 7. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss in the view or surpassing view or value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. See, Paul understood, it's not about all this stuff. It's not about all of the things. It's not about who I am and where my name falls on the political register or any of what I have accomplished in life. It's about Jesus Christ, knowing Him, following Him, obeying Him, believing in Him, seeking to know Him more. Peter even exhorted those of his day to grow in their grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we are to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge self-control, and on through godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Because if these things are ours and they are increasing, he says they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that's what we strive for. That's what we're trying to do. It's to be a people who honor Him. But we labor for that which truly is going to carry us through into eternal life. My question for you this morning is, what are you laboring for? What is the food that you're striving for? Is it your focus in this life? Because that's temporary. Do you strive for that which cannot truly satisfy? Jesus is the true bread of life. As He said, He is the living water. He is the one who truly satisfies. He alone provides hope of eternal life. In John chapter 6, once again, verse 40, he said this, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." He alone is the one who can provide us with abundant life even now. In John chapter 10, verse 10, what did he say? "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He is the one who provides that. Long ago, Isaiah penned some words that are just as powerful today for us as they were in the days of God's people, 700 years before Christ ever came to this earth as our Lord and Savior. And the words are found in chapter 55 and in verses 2 and 3, and I've got them up here before you. I want you to look at what he says. He says this, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Are you listening this morning? And if you are you striving for that which just does not satisfy? Are you laboring for that which is not you're not going to carry with you? Are you laboring for the food that endures to eternal life? And that is the Word of God. To know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To believe that even though you've heard me preach it and read it in the Word of God, to believe it for yourself, to be willing to follow Him wherever He may lead you, to obey His will and keep His commandments. This morning, His will is that you confess His name before this body of Christians, that you be buried with Him in baptism, having repented of sin lived in your life, and that you begin living for Him and knowing Him and following Him. If you need to do that today, won't you come as together we stand and sing?